the whole book of Galatians from teaching the same ones over and over. We want to cement those principles into our head. So, as you guys know, Chad and I were in the process of building our house. And one of the things we decided to do was before we were hiring a general contract, we had there's all of that into the project itself, the subdivision, and bringing in people who can do that, do the work, and then some of the work in terms of the plumbing and some of the other things. I mean, I'm just doing it myself. And, you know, what I realized going through this process is, man, there is a DIY book or a YouTube video or just about anything that you want to do in life. Have you guys noticed that? I mean, I don't know, if you're trying to handle your even remotely, man, you can go out and browse YouTube and find a YouTube video that will instruct you in almost anything. I'm grateful for those people, right? Because I think if you have time to sit there and record themselves and edit it, I certainly wouldn't do that, but I'm grateful for those people that do, right? Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, I realized through that whole process, there's this, you know, YouTube video or a book that will show you how to step through almost anything or do it yourself. And we like that idea of the do-it-yourself thing because it means taking control of the project, right? You don't control the project, it also produces the results that you and I want. Is that true? Isn't that the reason or one of the reasons that they translate we pursue the insurance? So, I'm sorry, in the same way, yeah, there's a lot of reasons, right? I mean, there's a feeling of reward, right? And then we finish it, right? Or learn a new skill.
Look at me.
Task, right?
Look at me.
We got that into our personal writing of skills and abilities. Obviously, the same. But one of the things that you and I know is that probably not every DIY task is necessary that you and I can do. Right? There are some things that just the investment or the investment. Yeah. There are some things that just aren't worth the investment of time or aren't worth the investment of more than if you're a DIY person, you've come to realize, okay, I need all of these benefits. Probably you may have settled for a few perfections. Have you ever noticed that? So, and you're like, okay, well, all these advantages, I can live with that. Maybe somebody else was coming in and doing it. You know, I might be a little bit more stringent or a little bit more meticulous, but okay, this is my first time, right? And so we begin to live with these little flaws. And so, doing it ourselves can have some real advantages, but the reality is there's some things that are just better for us. Mm-hmm. I found that out recently when I hired a couple guys to come in and do the sheetrocking on the house. If you've ever done sheetrocking, it's tedious. We had a whole house and two guys, specials, did it in 2 minutes, the whole house. And then we hired another crew that came in to do the taping bedding. I would still be taping and bedding, and it still wouldn't probably look very good. Those guys came in, taped and bedded the whole house, and tomorrow they're going to come back and everything will be finished. And turn into walls. That's pretty amazing, right? So there's some things that we just better off leaving somebody else to do. And I will tell you, this sentence, but kind of drove me as I was prepping this passage this morning, because it's that same sentiment that the Apostle Paul showed in the Galatians. The Judaizers, as you guys remember, were attempting to fulfill the Galatians to a do-it-yourself type religion, or do-it-yourself type salvation. And one problem with that salvation requires perfection. Let's do it yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, God's standard is not okay, but that's close enough. God's standard is 100% perfection. Right? So ultimately, when we look at Galatians, we're sitting there looking at it, and what you and I can understand is that that was really the crux of Paul's argument or Paul's whole issue, is because he had this whole body of do-it-yourselfers that were trying to get there on their best effort. But it's not. It's no good. Because here's what I can say. I really am enjoying building my house. Gentlemen, sometimes I really do enjoy working with my hands. I like the plumbing. I really enjoy a lot of the finish, trim, all that stuff. And I think probably with all of the cost savings and all of those advantages, probably the only thing that would make it better is if this guy showed up. Right? And by some miraculous, you know, y'all remember that little story about those elves that came into that cobbler's shop at night? Anybody remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you don't know this guy, this is, he's the host of a TV show that comes out periodically called the Extreme Makeover Household Edition, right? And he's got his little makeup on there. What happens is that he has families, right? And they can hear a story of their families in need. And so he sends them away for a week or so, a couple weeks on Disney World or someplace. And they come in and basically they just totally destroy the house. They typically they just demolish it and build a dream house, right? Here's what they do. It's not this guy's building. What does he do? He brings in teams of specialists, right? These tasks they couldn't pass on point all of their lives. Right? requires from us is to bask in the freedom of His provision. Understand what it is that He's done. And I'm telling you, what we need today is somebody to sometimes a scale, remove the scale, and yet remove the lust, right, from our vision, so that we can see the fullness of what God has. Back to what's happening. The kingdom of Christ and the promises and the power of God. It's not what you do, it's about what God does. Amen. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4, 21, at 35. Galatians chapter 21, 35:1. It says, tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, don't you feel the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things are illustrations. For the woman represents two covenants. The women, represent two covenants. One is from Sinai. There's children in slavery. This is Hagar. And now Hagar is in Mount Sinai, Arabia. And it is Mount Sinai, which corresponds to present Jerusalem. She is in slavery for children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. That is Jerusalem above. For it is rejoiced, child is one who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout. You who are not able to birth. The children of the desolate are many. Numerous and those of the woman who have a husband. Now, Israel is like Isaac, a children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so also now. But what does the Spirit say? Drive out the slave and her son. For the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the woman. Therefore, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman by one. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the lesson and message you have for this morning. I pray, God, that as we move through this, Lord, that you will be the one who guides us, that instructs us, Father, that will give us a compulsion of understanding, Lord, that you will illuminate us, God, that but what you'll find is the likeness of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish faith. He's the father of Christian faith. The scripture tells us that he is the father of all the faith. It's not about just about the genealogy of Abraham. But what we saw even a few ago was that it's all about belief. Amen? So I know that there may be some this morning that might be familiar with the whole story, and I encourage you to go back and read those chapters. Let me just give you a couple highlights. Okay? So when he was very old, in fact, when he was 75, the age of 75, he called by God, the country of Canaan. And God promised him there that he was going to give him many descendants. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9. So the Lord said to Abraham, go out from the land, your relative in your father's house, the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make a great name. And you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they accumulated, and the people that they had. The people he had acquired in Haran. And they set out the land. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land of Sidon, Shechem, by the Oak of Moriah. At that time, Canaanites were the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your offspring. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to Abraham. And from there he came down the hill near east of home and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Light on the east, he built an altar to Yahweh there, and he called on the name of Yahweh. And Abram dreamed by stages in the ghetto. So the passage comes that Abram was when Abram even started his journey. At that point, his name was Abram, or Abram. And he left based on what the Lord had made him. And the scripture tells us that he starts on this journey in faith, and one of the things that you and I need to understand is how he expressed it, how he does it from a great nation. Several great nations, and there's three major world religions that can all go back. Abraham, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three of them not mentioned back to Abraham. So at 75 out on the journey, at 85, at age 85, he was realizing that the promise that God had given him had to come back. Imagine this. I'm 50. Abraham is 75, and God, at this point, he's had no choice. God's telling him, I want to take land because I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And all the land, all the world is going to bless the result. And now 10 years have passed. From 10 years have passed, so I came back and realized it was okay. I don't know about you, but I think, maybe time might be running out for me. You know? So the prophet's son had a tear-cracked impatient. And so she suggested that Abraham be the third answer, which was common practice in those days, Hagar. Abraham had children by Hagar. And so Abraham follows her suggestion, right? Genesis 16:3, 1-3. So Abraham and Sarah did not born any children from him, because she's all too. But shown an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarah says, since the Lord has forbidden me from bearing children, go to my slave after and Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So Abraham was Sarai to take her Egyptian lady and gave her to her husband Abraham as a wife from him. Now he had Abraham in the land of Canaan 10 years. Okay. 86 years old. Abraham has a son. She gets pregnant. And what we find when we read the whole story is Sarah gets jealous. And things go pretty difficult in that house. And Abraham called his son. But the Lord intervenes and he says, hey, and he promises to take care of Hagar and her son. And so when Abraham is 86 years old, the first son is born, and he is named is what? Y'all know? Ishmael. Fast forward then, reading the story, age 9. The next God speaks to Abraham, he promises again that he's going to have a son by Sarah. And he's going to call his name. And later again, appears and reaffirms his promise to Sarah as well. Genesis 17 and 18. Now I'm turning to the passage, which was that 2 months of that. But 100 years old, the second is born Abraham. Genesis chapter 21, 1-7. The Lord came to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did it for Sarah what he promised. And Sarah to it in context, understanding what Paul is saying. He said, it's greater than Abraham had a son of one slave and the free, but the one by the slave was run according to the fall of the flesh, while the one of the free was part of the fall of Christ. Verse 24. These things are illustration. Paul said, for the one represent, for the women speaking, represent two covenants. One is for Sinai, there's children in slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar is not Sinai, Arabia. And corresponds to the Jerusalem, for she is enslaved to her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is, and it's not the Jerusalem in Asia, but the Jerusalem that's above in heaven, Paul says, the one that belongs to the Christian. She's our mother. That's when rejoice, childless woman, your mother, for the law of Sarah, who does not get born, first in the song and shout, you who are not in labor, children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has us. Let's talk in this direct correlation right to what God had promised Abraham, that out of his seed was going to make it a people. Sorry, I don't mean to be crass, but you know what I'm saying? It was so that God openly did, when Abraham had the as you and I are born, the scripture says, of the Spirit. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. The preceding passage that tells us that, you remember, I told you guys this last week when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 8. Jesus said, I'm telling you, religious guy, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You ever remember that? He said, how long did this happen? And Jesus said, it's like this. What's born of flesh is flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. What I gotta ask you is, if you're a teacher in Jerusalem, a teacher of the Jews in Jerusalem, and you don't know these things, what was he saying? He was saying there's effectively two parts, and those that belong to God not only experience the birth of the flesh or the water, or whatever, as you were, they also receive the birth of the Spirit. When God is in, and he takes possession of our life, he gets to indwell us. He thinks that that is like a new life. We are born again because all of our past has been washed away. Well, everything becomes new. That's what the scripture says. So Isaac was this type of fleshly illustration because he was the person of God's promise, not the flesh, and he brought joy. Remember, his name means life. And just like Isaac brought joy to those people around him, let me add something. Salvation is a work of joy. It's not a work of work. Right? It's a work of God that brings joy into our lives. It shouldn't be an obligation that brings more work into our lives. Understand? Salvation is a gift. It's freely given by God. So what do we have to do in terms of work in order to receive a gift? Imagine this Christmas rolls around, 25th of December. And all your kids are there. Man, they wake up early, they're out down the tree, and then you get to open things up. And you're just there, you're just kind of basking up, you know, you've done a lot of shopping, and you're getting in there just cracking the stuff open. It's hard to eat. If all of a sudden your kid rope rips and he's like, this is awesome, Dad! This is exactly what I wanted! I think this thing costs, what is it, $36? I'll be right back, and they go and they get their wallet, and they start shelling me out $36, and then they go to the next person, and they open it up. Man, this is awesome! This is the exact shirt! Hold on just a second. I've got another $22 for you. I know where this one came from. How would you guys feel? This is fun out of gift of investment. But you know, isn't it interesting that that's exactly what you and I do? I think there's a joy that gets ripped out of the heart of God after he has given us the gift of his son and the life that he offers to us freely. And all of a sudden, you take out of these collections and add it to your mindset that somehow we need to do something in order to pay God around. Does that happen today? Absolutely does. I think he was weaned. As soon as he was weaned, he went to maturity. He wasn't just a baby all the time. And you and I are coming into salvation and just babies all of our life. We're going to maturity. As we grow in that community. As soon as he was weaned, the Bible tells us that he was persecuted. Look at Genesis 21. Jesus that Sarah saw the son mocked. And Hagar the Egyptian, that Hagar had born to the one that Hagar had been the Egyptian. You know, there's no indication of this woman. Prior to Isaac's arrival, there was any problem at all with her. Sarah had not a relationship, and she ran them off because she was jealous. And then they brought him back. And Isaac goes up, Ishmael goes up to 14 to the point of this wedding, the celebration we actually said. But there's no indication that there was any problem at home until the son of promise comes. In fact, that's exactly how it is with your life, man. When Paul's drawn this parallel, but it's not just my next. But what we need, you and I can understand, too, is this. You know, the Judaizers talk to the law, maybe not more spiritual. But the law only releases opposition of the flesh, right? The flesh, represented by Ishmael, absolutely no issue until the son of the promise came into the house. And when the truth came, the promise came, and God's visitation came on the flesh, came on life. In opposition to the promises of God. But can I tell you something? That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Because when you and I believe Jesus, when you and I are born of the Spirit and we come to the true life, let me tell you something. Prior to that moment, you were walking in sin and I was walking in sin and temptation. None of that was a problem. But the very moment that you and I give ourselves to God, let me tell you something. That's when the opposition comes alive in the flesh. Rear is up in the head. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to make sure that John's still there. Amen? Yeah. And so there's a conflict, right? Versus believers that's represented this parable. Romans 7:19 says, For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil. You ever felt like that, Christian? He says, this is the apostle Paul. I don't do the good that I want to do. Instead of when I find myself practicing evil, that I don't do. Because from the moment that we give ourselves to the Spirit, when we allow the Spirit to become active in our lives, the flesh is always going to begin to you, that part of us that belongs ultimately to God. Amen? And this is the parallel that Paul is drawing. He's saying, look, it is not a mystery to me that all of a sudden you're surrounded by Judaizers and people who are trying to drag you back to elemental things, to the fundamental things of our faith. That's right there in Ephesians chapter. And so, happening the significance of the two sons, and I explained to them, maybe you could do a whole series on this stuff, but after he explains his two sons, he explains the wives, Sarah and Hagar, and he illustrates the law of grace. And so, what happens here is the fact of Hagar shows that the law no longer has power over the Christian. So, you need to think about it like this, in this allegory, and I'm going to see it easy. The way that I see this, I think it follows a parallel when he talks about Ishmael. Ishmael is a great representation. When he talks about works, when he talks about Isaac, in this allegory, Isaac represents the promise, represents the thing. When he talks about Sarah, he talks about grace. And when he talks about Hagar, he talks about the law. And if you understand the promise and you begin to look, it makes a lot more sense. So what do we know about Hagar? Well, Hagar was down. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. What you and I should understand from the Bible, we know about the story out of the Old Testament, is God didn't begin with Hagar. He began with Sarah. God didn't begin with Hagar. He began with Sarah. The promise was not to Hagar. The promise was to Sarah. And as far as God's dealing with men at the time, God's again with grace. It didn't work. We already began to talk. We talked about that, right? God's work with Abraham began 430 years before Moses. 430, am I right on that, Scott? Or 47?
Yes.
Okay. 470, actually. Anyway. We've already seen that in the prior passage. What's my point? God didn't start the work of, he didn't hand man the law and say, okay, here are all the law. You can go all the way back to Genesis, right? Even when man had fallen short, even when Adam and Eve stumbled, what did God do? The Bible tells us that God came down and he took an animal. And somewhere he makes a prohibition for Adam's sin because he took the skins of that animal and he clothed him and he covered him. Does God do that? This is not mission. This is provision. This is mercy. This is grace. What is this? Why is God? And it's root. God begins to show his character. And not only that, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the first prophecy of the Messiah that ever came in that ever comes along in Scripture. You know that? The prophecy is this. He tells Eve, he says, give up the enemy between you and the serpent. That's the message of the serpent and you. And this is what's going to happen. He's going to strike your heel, but you're going to crush his head. What was he saying? That was the prophecy. We know that from God. It was directly about Jesus. It was out of Eve. It was going to come the one who was going to crush the head or the authority or the power of the evil one. And that evil one was just going to simply right? The very first prophecy of Christ is found in Jesus chapter 3:15. The only reason I think that is because of this reason. It's a representation of God who began his work with you and not in stern legal, but really in grace. Amen? See it? So he didn't give up laws to obey for him. Look at his paper way of redemption. And so Hagar was the second. Sarah, grace, was the first. Hagar was a slave. In Galatians 4:22, 23, 30, and 31, and what is that, four verses, he uses the word slave five times to talk about Hagar. Hagar was slave. It was Sarah who was the free woman. Sarah was the one who had a vision of liberty. And even though Hagar and bore a child of Abraham, Hagar never stopped being a servant. Right? Even after she bore Ishmael, she was always and forever a slave. And so her offspring by that was forever and always a product of slavery. Amen? Alright. So we know that God doesn't just work in the flesh. It's pretty obvious that Hagar was never meant to bear a child. The promise never came for Sarah. I mean, through Hagar was going to be Hagar, the slave, was never going to be the one who bore the child. I got so many notes here in this flame. So you kind of understand that Hagar gave birth to a slave. And as a result of that, Hagar opens him. Are you all tracking? Yes, a little. Should I stop here and ask this for answer? Or answer the question? You have to stop and make sure I know this. Because here's the thing. I told you what Paul represents. I have no idea what he was talking about. Here's the thing. You know, Paul is making an out. And he's saying, look, Hagar is the law. Sarah is freedom. That's what they represent. You guys know so much into this Old Testament. I want to be Hagar's son, Ishmael, represents the works of the flesh. It's slavery. No matter what you do, you can never have enough law. You can never have enough flesh. It's going to fix your situation. this kind of, it seems convoluted to us, and it seems very disconnected or disjointed. But can I understand, these people had Judaizers coming in, and they were just going over these stories, all these Old Testament stories, and they were given all this Old Testament history, and given all this Old Testament law. And so when Paul makes an appeal to them, his final appeal, he's saying, look, you need to understand that even the Old Testament law symbolizes and shows us that it was never God's intent that this law, that this slavery would be with us forever. That this is not God's method. It was man's method. God, in due time, and brought the promise. The fulfillment of his plans were just as he anticipated. So, that brings us to the last point. In our subject here. Oh, wrong one. And that consists. So, we've seen this real fast. So, that's kind of what Dante was talking about. You see the spiritual truth that he's trying to convey here. So, that comes to the practical lesson. What does all of this mean? Look at Galatians chapter 3. And I think this is what I'll take away from. But what does the scripture say? Why does the slave and her son? For the son of the slave will not, will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Christ has liberated us to be free. So stand firm then and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know, we as Christians, just like Isaac, are children of a promise. You didn't come to salvation because of the things you did. You came to salvation because of what God did. He looked down on your situation. They said, of all humanity, I want him. I want her. And he sent his spirit to awaken your spirit and to realize your need for him. And as a result of him being his spirit, he just enough way to say, God, I surrender my life. And at that moment, he comes into you and he begins to live for you and actively change and transform you from the inside out. But how much of that really has to do with you? If God is the one who illumines your mind, if God is the one who had the initial saving, right? If God is the one who convicted you and said, we can argue this, and I have no problem with seeing the season right, but I want to tell you this, that I know in Romans it tells us that no man seeks after God. No, not even one. If left to our own devices, there's not one of us. Without God's contribution, we never say, you know what, I'm a pretty bad person. I need Jesus. Not one of us. You know what? There's not one of us say, you know what, I'd rather do some good than live for myself. Romans tells us, no, not even one of us seeks after God. How does it happen? The Spirit tells us, the Bible tells us that it is the Spirit, right? It tells us that no man comes to salvation unless the Spirit of God draws him. But you understand that even the awakening from your sinfulness is a work of God. One moment you are just living in the lap of sin, and all of a sudden you get Christian wrong here. Where does that come from? It comes from God. But God starts with, right? And so then you get convicted. Then you start to deal with this, right? That's right. Where does that conviction come from? It comes from the Spirit. So then you respond and you say, God, please come into my heart and save me, right? Is that how it works? Absolutely. Does Jesus Christ come into your heart? He comes into your heart by way of his what?
Spirit.
The Spirit comes and he begins to work in us. So up to this point, how much of this has had to do with us, the salvation? How much?
None.
Okay. So that's okay. So then the Spirit of God is now working in you and you are growing in maturity. And of all those good things that you do that ultimately please God, how many of those that they're truly going to last really come from you and your efforts? None. Because we know about the seed next week or we got in Galatians chapter 5 that God puts his Spirit in us and the fruit is produced out of our lives, but that's not our work. Fruit of the what? The Spirit. Right? So one day, you and I are later going to go to the meeting. And we know that we're going to stand before God, and it's going to be God who judges us. It's not going to be us. We know that we're going to receive invitation to enter into a place that prepared for us. I do. Shall we mark it on your house? Jesus said, in my Father's there are many rooms, there are many mansions, right? There are many places of us that the word for you, I would have told you, but I'm going away right now, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You need to prepare it?
Yes.
And if I go away, I'm going to come back to receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will also be. That's salvation. Question. But all of that, how much of it had to do with you?
Nothing.
You're a wretch. Nothing. somehow something of what God is doing. Somehow, if I read my Bible more, if I share Jesus to more people, or I see more salvations, or you name it, man. If I wear certain clothes, or comb my hair a certain way, or right, we got all kinds of grace ones. If I listen to certain music, like if I do this, or I don't do that, or I don't do that, and I do this. All of these things that we add on, but we have to just do it. So how do we deal with that? Try to raise money, bondage. Well, there's three options. Maybe you can just try to change it. You know, maybe we can change here the law, or maybe we change our old nature. But the Bible tells us how much the flesh is flesh. What's really interesting here is God is trying to change Ishmael and Hagar. Right? He didn't try to change them. He didn't try to change their vegetation or force them to change their form. He just said, send them on. Or maybe with regard to these works, maybe just try to compromise with them. That's exactly what the nation would do. False teachers, they tell us they don't have to abandon Christ. They just simply need to move in deeper, to a deeper relationship with Jesus by doing these other things. Okay. But that's also bondage. That's exactly what the Galatians were confronting the Jews. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's just Jesus only. Nothing that you can do in advance with what God does in order to bring you to salvation. So what is the third option? It's the option that we see in the Old Testament. We can cast it out. We can cast out the legalism. We can cast out this law. We can cast out all of those things all that would try to encumber us, bring us into a place of bondage. And the way that Paul shows this in this passage with the Salvador, he applies this first to the nation of Israel and then to individuals. Then 25-27 says, now Hagar is not Sinai, Arabia, and corresponds to the parts of Jerusalem. She's in slavery with the children, but Jerusalem above is free. But he's talking about a heavenly or a spiritual Jerusalem, and he's comparing that to the earthly Jerusalem that was Sinai. The whole point of this, about your self-salvation, just doesn't work. Sarah had admitted Marin. She tried to do it on her own by giving Hagar to Abraham. And what we see is that her solution failed miserably. All it did was add glory. And you know, when you and I adopt that same posture, people God has showed you, keep the promises for your life. I mean, on some issues, he's spoken in your situation. So how do you go about bringing them out? By your own force and effort? Do you make God's promise reality, whether it's salvation or something even swollen or turned to your church? No. The unfortunate thing is that legalism is still a major problem today. And what you're going to understand is that our old nature just loves legalism because it gives our flesh an opportunity to really put it. We love legalism because it gives our flesh an opportunity. Our old nature, it goes for it. And here's what I want to tell you just to kind of end. You know, standing up to these Judaizers that had come in and began teaching and preaching and sharing, I have no doubt that those people were probably very attractive in their delivery. No doubt they were probably very convincing in their method. They had a rule and a law for everything. It was very easy, right, to see based off those laws and those rules who was in the spirit and who wasn't, right? If you did things, then it was obvious that you were. But if you didn't, then it was obviously that you still had some growing to do, right? We do that today, and I grew up in a tradition that if you didn't go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you missed, I mean, Sunday morning you were okay, but if you missed Sunday night and Wednesday night, you were obviously 1 foot into full backsliding. Right? Does anybody know what you're there? That's not familiar?
Yeah.
Here's the deal. God wants us, and he commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We never meant for it to be something that was dogmatic with regard to a legal living. Learn from experience the teaching and experience the fellowship. You know, y'all heard me say in our lives are a lot like a house. And when Jesus comes into our house, he's not meant to remain in the quarter, right? He's not meant to just stay there in the living room. In my house, I have all three rooms. One room is called my money, one room is called my relationship, one room is called my pastimes, one is called my hobbies, you know, all these things. And your house looks totally different. But you have your particular. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He's not content just to come into our hearts, come into our lives anymore. We invite him to be the Lord, the owner of the whole house, right?
Amen.
And you've heard me say that, right? So often we say, okay, Lord, you can have the whole house that's yours. You know, we're standing here in the doorway of a relationship or something that we know that he probably wouldn't smile on. So the Spirit's trying to say, well, what's that, right? But I'm going to expand a little bit on that. Because what I see in this passage is there are some people that invite the Holy Spirit in, but they say, Lord, my lines are out. And you know what? I don't think that this living room is holy enough. So, you know what? Let me go get my tool belt and all these little other add-ons that could be simply realize that you and I don't have to remodel. We don't have to do any of the do-it-yourself stuff because that old house has been torn down. Christ has put a new one in its place. And it is finished. It is perfect. It is complete. And all he does is he invites me and you to walk into it, to experience it in its fullness. He's there in that place. And all he wants to do is for you and me to have intimate fellowship. An intimate relationship in the place that he's prepared for us. Eternity doesn't have to start at the moment of your death. Eternity will start right now in intimacy with the Lord Jesus right where you are. As you and I just simply drop our tools and say, that's your house. You just show me where you want. What you want. I am here and I am yours. Amen? And you and I will never, ever experience life to its fullness until we just drop the tool. Stop being a do-it-yourselfer. That's what this is about. You know, the impostor, boom, that was spooky. Christ, bless you. Christ has liberated you. He has set you free. He has liberated us to be free. And so this is what you need to do. Just stand firm. Just stand firm and don't submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Wouldn't it be ludicrous to walk into a perfect house and pull out your tool belt and start tearing things up and remodeling? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Especially if you don't have to do it. It always cracks me up that I saw this growing up in my mind. But my parents would move into a place, we would kind of get new jobs, and they had a whole list of things that they wanted to do on the house, right? And then all of a sudden, they would say, you know what, time to move. So they would get out that list in their head, or it was actually written, and they would spend time and effort being contracted through everything they had to get the house perfect, just the way they envisioned it, so they could put it up on the market. Then they would sell it and move off to another one, create a whole other list. And you know what happens? The person that buys their house comes into the place and says, oh, yeah, I have all this. They make their list. And it probably stays halfway completed until, you know, the time that it gets just about the position where they're going to sell it. And it's so funny. And we have this whole idea of mindset. And somehow we just have to be involved in work. But the reality is that all things in our lives, God has offered us the one thing that he just simply wants us to join. That's the freedom. Why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Well, prepare a place in heaven and I say the truth. To help you have understanding of scripture, that's true. To forgive you of your sins? Yes, absolutely, that's true. But you understand that Paul has told us the real reason that Jesus has died. He came and he died for you because it's of you. And to walk in the freedom that you've never ever experienced up to this point. So this morning I just want to challenge you. That's difficult because it's an allegory. You don't necessarily understand the fullness of what's being said here, but I know the point you can believe. And here's what I want you to do. If you close your eyes, don't worry about it. I just want to ask you, as you think of a relationship with Lord Jesus, what is it that makes that relationship? When do you feel best or after that when you think about your relationship? Is it because of something that you do or because of something that you don't? What we understand from this passage is God has called us to walk with him. It's consistent and sustainable. For his presence is informing every aspect of our life to a point of walking, of a plane with him. It is based totally on our relationship and really nothing on what we do. That doesn't mean that that relationship doesn't inform our actions. But the reality is our actions will never ever if we're truly walking the Lord the way he desires. Our actions will never make our relationship. God cannot love you more than he loves you. God cannot love you more than he's already given. What really hinders most of it is just us either trying to do something in our life or trying to keep him from some place in our life. This morning, if God has brought any friction at all, I just want to invite you right now. Get out of the Lord. Maybe your desire this morning was just to sit and be at that pain where the presence of God is with you and punch it there along with you. Jesus said that we'll call him, but no one has cast you out. So, Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that our relationship will be identified. God, that we would always be conscious of your spirit living in us. That spirit, Father, God, would always help and inform us, God, with our conduct, with our interaction, with our pursuit, with our things, but in all things, we will be glorified. In Christ, we exalt you. Lord, I just pray that you liberate us by anything, but that somehow our work is adding force, that our work is making us more spiritual. When we realize God, that salvation from before Jesus is our salvation is all your work. Lord, help us to begin to understand what it means to live the fullness of freedom, God, that you've provided. Because, Lord, we know that freedom says got a relationship with intimacy. God, change our lives. Change us with other from experiencing the full freedom, which you've got. There's a thing of spirit within us. We pray, God, that you will use it.
this house.
Is it?